Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at John chapter 20 from the gospel reading today. We'll also peek at the reading from Acts and 1 Peter, though, so you might just want to have the back of your bulletins available there. I'm often asked, like, what's your favorite passage of the Bible? And I usually say Revelation 7. But the more and more I read John 20, it's really, I think it's taken over. John 20 is simply amazing. We don't even have the first part of the whole scene with John and Peter going to the tomb and Mary Magdalene there weeping and so overcome with her grief that she doesn't recognize Jesus standing in front of her, and that amazing moment when he says her name and she recognizes him. Just fabulous, fabulous scenes here in the Gospel of John chapter 20. So let's look through this together. But as we look, keep in mind this question, because I'm going to ask you at the end for our participation part of the sermon. I'm going to ask you, how do we respond to this? How should we respond to what we're reading? Because remember, James says we should not be those who merely listen to the word, but we should also do what it says. So every time we're reading the word, we should always be asking ourselves, all right, how would God have me respond to what I'm encountering right here in this moment? So keep that in mind as we walk through this together. So here we are. It's later that night after Mary has seen the risen Jesus. She's run and told the disciples. They thought she's nuts. But here they are on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Remember, just a few nights ago, Jesus had been arrested under orders of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. Jesus had been brought to that Sanhedrin. He had been tried on trumped up charges, and he had been handed over to Pilate to be executed. Remember the disciples in the garden that night, after pledging their undying allegiance to Jesus, when push came to shove, the disciples did what? They fled, right? They fled for fear. Peter follows sheepishly at a distance, and three times that night when he is asked, are you one of his followers? Peter says, no, every single time. The disciples were terrified that what happened to their Lord and Master would happen to them as well. They are quaking in fear, their doors are locked, and here, lo and behold, here is Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This is normally a common Hebrew greeting, shalom. But here it is loaded with additional freight. For again, a few nights ago, Jesus had said to them in that upper room, hours before the betrayal and before his arrest, my peace I give to you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So don't be afraid. And Jesus now comes and says to them again, and we'll see it three times in this passage, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side, right? The hands that the nails were driven in and the spear that went into his central heart cavity there. Remember, John reports that they broke the legs of the thief on his left and the thief on his right to hasten their death. But Jesus was already gone, so they put the spear in just to make sure, and the blood and water flowed out, proving that he was in fact dead. Jesus shows them those scars, and it tells us that this is the same Jesus, the same body that was born of the Virgin Mary, the same body that touched the leper and the blind and gave them sight, the same body that was crucified for your sins and mine. This is the same body, though glorified now, that stands before them. The scars give that as proof. This is not a spirit, a phantom, a ghost in any sense. All of the gospel accounts show the disciples touching him. The gospel of Luke shows him consuming fish. He's not a phantom. He is bodily risen from the grave. Yes, this body has amazing properties that it can pass through the grave clothes. It can pass through the stone rolled in front of the tomb and now passes through the barred door. But this is the body of the Lord Jesus standing there in front of them. And the disciples in verse 20 are overjoyed when they see the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And we think here, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Here is the climax. It's all over. It's time for celebration. But Jesus immediately refocuses them and redirects them and says, "The Father has sent me. This is not the end. This is a new beginning, a brand new start. The Father is sending me. Now I am sending you." And he breathes on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And we have here hints of the new creation, reminders of when God first scooped up the clay from the earth and breathed into that first man, Adam, and made him to be a living being. Here, the living one breathes into his disciples, and they are alive in Christ. And yet, not just the breath of God, but the person of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is breathed upon them. And they are given this mission. They're given the mission of essentially sharing the gospel, announcing in Christ the forgiveness of sins, that everyone who would believe that, their sins would be forgiven, and those who resist that and reject that will sadly remain in their sins. And where do we find the apostles 50 plus days later? Doing exactly what their Lord commanded them to do. Right there in front of the very people that arrested, tried, and handed Jesus over to be crucified. This is amazing, right? These men who were quaking in fear, 50 plus days later, we see them at the beginning of that Acts 5 reading, standing in front of that very council of the Jewish people, the Jewish rulers, saying, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They're flogged for this. They're ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, but yet they rejoice in this suffering. And in verse 42 of Acts 5, we see that day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. John 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called Didymus," means the twin, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And I'm so grateful this account is here. This is for the skeptics of today. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've been one of them. Maybe you know some like this. So many in our day and age need the scientific proof. They've got to put it under a microscope. Unless they can feel it, see it, touch it, experiment on it, it didn't happen. But here, Jesus knows Thomas's doubts, and he meets him right in the midst of those doubts. He does that for Thomas, and I think he also does it for you and for me and for our doubting and skeptical neighbors. And here is Thomas saying, I've got to see it. I've got to touch him. I'm not believing it otherwise. And then you get a week later, verse 26, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus again came and stood among them and says again, peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, right? He goes right to Thomas. He knows his doubts and he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I've got this picture of Caravaggio from 1600-ish. The painting of the doubting Thomas. And every once in a while, when I'm preaching on this, I put that up there. You've probably seen it before. I just love that painting. Someday I'll go to, I guess it's in Germany. I'd love to see it live. I love it. And if you can't make it out, just look it up online. It's so earthy. You can see that fleshy scar and Thomas just reaching his hand in there in wonder and awe, just touching that and realizing here he is. And Jesus just, you know, willingly, here I am. Touch me. Stop doubting. Believe. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. And it's absolutely worth noting, very important to note, Jesus does not say to Thomas, whoa, wait. You're overdoing it with that God thing. Don't call me that. I'm just a man. I'm just a guru. I'm just a holy teacher. I'm just a good prophet. No, Jesus accepts that acclamation from Thomas and moves right on to give a word of blessing. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus receives that as true and goes on and says in verse 29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And who's he talking about there? Us and countless others. Because of the witness of John and the other apostles now believe Jesus was crucified but lives forevermore. Peter was writing to some of those people like us, maybe that second generation who didn't have the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh with their own eyes. Peter, right there, chapter 1, verse 8. Peter writes to the ones he was ministering to. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 30, John, the gospel writer, interjects and kind of sums everything up. And he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Wow. Amazing, amazing stuff here. So what do we do with this? How do we respond? We hear this gospel reading, we consider it. How might God be, what might he be asking us to do in response to all of this? Heidi. Okay, wow, you put a lot right in there. That was well said. First of all, first you said trust, right? This is absolutely central and foundational to this passage. Right, this is the heart of it all, right? When Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe, he's not just speaking to Thomas, right? That living word of God is speaking to everyone who reads it, to everyone who hears it, at whatever moment they encounter it. Stop doubting, believe, trust. And John reports that this is the reason he wrote his gospel, and really the reason the whole of the scriptures have been written, so that you would believe, so that you would trust that this Jesus is Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that through that trust you might have life in his name, here, now, and forevermore. First and foremost, believe, trust this Jesus crucified, risen alive for you. Then you said, with joy, right? You see that in there? The disciples are overjoyed when they see the Lord. But their joy is our joy. It's not just for those who saw Jesus in the flesh. The ones Peter wrote to, who also, like us, had not seen him, Peter says that they were filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for they were in the process of receiving that goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. The joy of the risen Jesus is your joy. The joy of salvation is your joy. And when you're bumming out and life is hard and life is difficult and you're dismayed and discouraged and even despairing, go right back here. Read this again. Picture yourself standing there with the disciples and seeing with your own eyes the risen Jesus, who has conquered your sins, who has swallowed up the judgment of God and has made God now your Father, and who has become your friend, and who has himself defeated even death. No matter what you face, this joy is yours. Even if you are looking cancer and death in the face, joy of the resurrection is yours. So go right back to places like this. Put yourself right in that story and see by faith the risen Christ and reclaim that joy for yourself. It's yours. And then you said, peace, right? Do not be afraid. Three times Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He has overcome the world. He told the disciples a couple nights earlier, I've overcome the world. He's overcome it all. We can have peace, Jesus' peace, right in the midst of the most stressful, anxiety-prone moments we can experience, because the risen Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. Peace I give to you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. How else can we respond? Trust, joy, peace. How else might be we recalled to respond to what we've read here?
Faith.
Right? Faith, trust in the promises of God. Trust in this Jesus, absolutely. How do we respond? What's that?
Go and share with others.
Yeah. Right? Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you. And immediately after that, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that's not just to the 10 in the room at the time. Surely this was also to Thomas. Surely this was to all of his disciples of all time and of all ages. The Father sent Jesus on a unique mission, to be the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. But now Jesus sends his people to proclaim that good news, to announce in Christ the forgiveness of sins. This is our calling. This is our opportunity. This is our privilege, right in this day, in this time, to share the good news of the crucified and risen one with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our classmates, with everyone possible, so that they also would hear and believe and have a share in everlasting life. Absolutely. Paul.
Yeah.
So confidence, right? We should have confidence and an acknowledgement that not only do we have the same mission, but we have the same empowerment for that mission. We have that same Spirit. It's been given to us in baptism. It's given to us as often as we read this word. The Spirit of God is alive and active. The Spirit has been given and is continually given as often as we ask and pray for it, right? Jesus promises that. We have that same Spirit to carry out that very same mission. Wonderful, wonderful gifts here. May God help us to respond like this and more. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.